right to basically everything. My little son Bear, who's like two, when the timer goes off and it's time for bed, he goes, "All right," and it's really funny. One of my earliest memories was my family and I going swimming at the YMCA. The Y? Lifetime. It was like so early that I barely remember it. I was old enough to obviously have some memory, but young enough where I didn't have impulse control yet. But we were going swimming, and I loved to go swimming. And so we walk in, my dad, my brother, and I go to the men's locker room. My mom goes to the women's. And I just remember my dad and my brother took forever to get ready. And it's like, the pool is right there. You can smell the chlorine. You hear the splashing. And I'm just like, can we like go, please? Here's where I get it from. My dad finally said, all right, we can go. But he turned around to like grab the bags to bring them into the pool. And I'm like, I heard the magic word. And I'm like, cool, see you later. And like, I take off for the pool. And I turn the corner. And I see the pool, and I take off. I'm like, pool! And I jump straight into the shallow end. The shallow end. Problem was, is I couldn't touch, nor could I swim. And so I find myself over my head. Like, literally, the water is over my head. See, little Matthew took off before anyone could stop me, and now I'm up drowning, kind of. Thankfully, my mom came out pretty much right as I'm jumping in, and I remember that she pretty quickly grabbed me and picked me up and put me on the stairs and said, do not move, you're staying here. So that's where I stayed the rest of the day, and then after that, I was pretty promptly enrolled in swimming lessons, so it would never happen again. But what I remember the most is not that there was, like, not the panic. Although, to be clear, little Matthew was a little traumatized. But what I remember is that someone was there to save me really quickly, that my mom picked me up. And I think that's where we find ourselves in Jonah 2 tonight. Jonah is in this place where he is in over his head, but he finds that he's not alone. He finds that God is there with him. So turn with me to Jonah 2. We're going to, again, read the whole chapter together. It's page 774. As you turn, I'm just going to kind of recap the last 2 weeks and where we've been. So 2 weeks ago, Amanda introduced our series in Jonah. She told us about who Jonah was. Jonah is a prophet, somebody who speaks for God to people. She also talked about how Jonah wasn't very prophecy. He wasn't great at his job. He actually was pretty bad. He ran from God. She also introduced this nation, or the Empire of Assyria, and its capital city of Nineveh. And these people were threatening Israel, Jonah's hometown, Jonah's people. Assyria was threatening to take over Israel. Last week, in chapter 1, we read that God had asked Jonah, called Jonah, told Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh and tell them about me. And Jonah was like, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm having nothing to do with that. I'm taking off the opposite direction. And so Jonah rebels against God and runs away. And actually, we read in verse 3 that his rebellion led to his rejection. That's the phrase we said often last week, right? Rebellion leads to rejection. Verse 3, that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. We ended last week with God sending this storm to rock the boat and Jonah getting thrown overboard and swallowed by a giant fish. And that's only in chapter 1. I wonder if you were in Jonah's position, what might you be thinking in that moment? This brings us to chapter 2, which is a prayer of Jonah's. That's chapter 2 switches we read Jonah's prayers. Chapters 1, 3, and 4 are written in a narrative style where it's like a story. We're reading a story. Chapter 2 switches and we're reading a prayer. Something that we might read like in the Psalms. It's poetry. And the thing with biblical poetry is it's full of parallels or repetitions. It's word pictures. And so as we read, just listen for how the language is. Listen for how Jonah's prayer is shaped. Listen to what words are used. So let's read Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So the past 2 weeks, we've been asking this question, what do you notice? Amanda posed the question to us 2 weeks ago, and she challenged us to read Jonah all at once, in one sitting. And she also gave us two other thoughts to be thinking about when we're reading. What does this say about God? And what does this say about us, humans? So here's what I want to do this week. Before we jump in and talk about chapter 2, I want to give you a chance to sit with those three questions. What do we notice? What does this say about God? What does this say about us, humans? I'm going to give you a few moments, and I want you to write down your observations. Write down what you notice in your journals. This isn't a chance to talk to your neighbor. We're just going to be quiet and writing. So take a few moments, write down what you notice, and then we'll jump in. You'll have a chance to talk more about those things that you're noticing in your small groups. I think for me, the first thing that I noticed is that Jonah doesn't accuse God of the things that are happening to him. Like in verse 3, Jonah names God as the one who hurled him into the deep. And back in chapter 1, we're told that God is the one who brought the storm. Jonah acknowledges God's involvement, but he never treats God like the villain. He doesn't put God on trial. He doesn't think that God is cruel or unfair or wrong. Instead, Jonah takes responsibility. He understands that it's his own rebellion that brought him to that point. He doesn't point the finger at God, but he points the finger squarely at himself. And it's a small distinction, but it matters. Jonah doesn't see what's happening as God's fault, but he believes that God is active in the middle of it. This leads us to something really important, and I want you to write this down. God's discipline is aimed at restoration, not at destruction. God's discipline is aimed at restoration, not destruction. God sent the storm not to crush Jonah, but to bring him back to relationship with him. And in Jonah's case, we're shown the reason why. We're told the why behind the storm. We know God's purpose. But the truth is, in our own lives, we don't always get the clarity. Sometimes we never know the why. Sometimes the storms we encounter, yeah, are God's discipline in our lives. Sometimes God is using the storm to strengthen us. Sometimes the storm is because of our human consequences. If I rob a bank, I go to jail. That's not God sending me a storm. That's my consequences. And still, sometimes the storm is just because of the broken world that we live in, and there's not a why behind it. We don't always get to know the why. Jonah 2 doesn't explain every storm in our lives, but it shows us how God is active in them. My brother went through a pretty serious health scare when I was in 9th grade, and maybe I've talked about this before. He was away at college in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, so he wasn't close. It was a long way, 6 hours away. It was hard for us to get to him, to support him, to care for him, to help him, and we were scared. We didn't know what was happening. One of the first things that we were told was that this was going to impact the rest of his life. He was in the hospital for about a week, and there was a lot of unknown and uncertainty. And I remember hearing my parents talk about it, and my dad asked this question, why is this happening? I don't understand this. And that is often the first question we want to ask in hard times or when we face a storm. Why is this happening? Was this God disciplining my brother or my family? Was he strengthening us? Why did we have to go through that? Was this just the brokenness of our world and the reality that bodies get sick? And to this day, I don't know. I often do not have a good answer for the why. But I think what Jonah shows us, that there's a more important question to ask. What is God doing in the middle of the storm? How is he present with us? He does this by describing his position. In the list of things to notice, I wonder if you notice Jonah's trajectory, both in the language that he uses, but also in his physical trajectory, his physical journey. Listen to some of the words he uses. He starts with distress, and then he was cast into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded him. The waves passed over him. He was driven away from your sight. The waters closed over me to take my life. weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land. Jonah is at the bottom of the ocean now, whose bars closed upon me forever. The language that he uses is death language. Like, I'm going to my death. And even when you think about the trajectory, the physical trajectory of Jonah, he starts up on the land and then goes down to the harbor, then goes down to a boat and down into the belly of the boat to take a nap, and then he goes down into the sea and is down even further into the belly of a fish. Jonah's trajectory is down, down, down to death. Jonah's painting this picture that he was going to be separated from God forever. His rebellion, his rejection was going to end up with this ultimate separation. His actions brought him to the lowest point of his life. Jonah was fleeing from what God asked him to do and fleeing from God. And now Jonah is afraid, because he's afraid that he will forever be banished. And Jonah realizes that he was wrong. But then there's a pivot. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. You brought my life up from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered you. My prayer came up to your temple. And it's an important thing. Like, Jonah references the temple, which back in his day, the temple was the physical representation of God's presence here on earth. And so what Jonah is saying in that moment is, I know that you are with me, and I'm turning to your presence. I'm not going to run away from you anymore. Instead, I'm going to turn and I'm going to run to you. And I see that your presence is here with me right now. No matter how far Jonah has gone, he is never too far gone, that God will not save him. We are never too far away from God that he will not save us, that he will not be present with us, that if we are in the lowest possible point, the bottom of the ocean, God is still there running after us. In our rebellion, in our rejection, he does not leave us. He is for us. He is running to the runaway. God's discipline was not to destroy Jonah, but to bring him back into relationship with God. I don't know what God's discipline is. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know that I can look at my life and look at specific points and go, oh yeah, there it is. There was God's discipline in how he brought me back to himself, how he brought me back to relationship. And in some ways, I don't think that's the right question. Why is this happening? As much as we want to know, isn't always the right question. Rather, I think what storms make us do is they make us ask, where is God? What is he doing? How is he present with me? It didn't matter how I got into the pool. The why behind that, if I jumped, if I slipped and fell in, if I was pushed in, thrown in, to that point, it doesn't matter. I was in over my head. The water was above me. I was in trouble. I was drowning. I couldn't touch. I couldn't swim. I couldn't save myself. My mom tells me often, because all good moms repeat stories 100,000 times, that she turned around and saw two little blue eyes looking up at her and just outstretched arms. And so she jumped in and pulled me up out of the pool. This is what Jonah 2 says about God. Verse 9 ends with, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the activity of God in the storms, that God saves us. He reaches down and pulls us out of those storms. And what Jonah 2 tells us about us, we need God. We need him. We need his presence with us. We need his love. We need his salvation. And we are never so far gone that God is unwilling or unable to reach us. Jonah knows that God will hear his cry. He knows that God will save him. This is what our memory verse tells us. Jonah 4:2b. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Let's pray. God, you are a gracious God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in love. You turn to us. You run to us. You don't leave us by ourselves, even when we run away from you. And we praise you. We are so thankful for you. And so would you tune our hearts and our minds and our ears to see you in the midst of storms, when life is hard, when we don't know why this is happening. Would you show up and show us how you're present with us, how you're moving, what you are doing, how you are bringing us to yourself through the storm? As we head to small groups, would you be with us? Would you be in those conversations? Would you be showing us how you have moved in our lives, how you are currently moving in our lives, how you're bringing us into deeper relationship with you? We pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Head to small groups.